Well, it is good to be back with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last time I was scheduled, I was sick, couldn't make it, and that night the whole family got sick, so it was a good thing I didn't come. But it was good to be back. And I might mention we brought a couple of the new Feed My Sheep, which we have put in the back. One deals with the subject of forgiveness. It's entitled To Forgive or Not to Forgive. You know, there's scriptural confusion, or shall I say scriptural ignorance today. We think it's Christ-like that we forgive instantly in everything, whether a person repents or not. What does the scripture say about this subject of forgiveness? It says a lot. And we put them back there as well as another one, and there's some other ones back there, so you just help yourself if you can use them. Well, as I was sitting in the seat as we were praying, and I looked at the time, I had some thoughts on my heart, and I don't know if the Holy Spirit impressed something else on me, but in the last few minutes, something else was impressed upon me. It won't surprise Jeff, we had a privilege of being in the Song of Solomon a month or two ago, and it's been refreshing my heart, the truths there. And though I wasn't going to bring that tonight, why don't we, in our 30 minutes or so, just turn to the Song of Solomon chapter 1, please. The Song of Solomon chapter 1. I really want to concentrate on some meditations at the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, but just by way of an introduction of what is going on in this book entitled The Song of Solomon, I'd like to read verse 1. And actually, the Word of God will give it a different title. If you look at verse 1 of the Song of Solomon at chapter 1, and it will say this: The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. The Lord will bless the reading of His Word. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. When you see that little title, the Song of Songs, it means it is the chiefest song. And so as we would say in modern day English, it is the number one song of Solomon. According to 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon was given great wisdom by God. And as well as other things and knowledge that he had, he wrote 1,005 songs. That's how many the Word of God says he wrote. He was a musical writer, a songwriter. And yet of those thousands and five songs, 1,005 songs, this one is called the Song of Songs. And so what is so special about this song? Why would it be the number one song, so to speak, the Song of Songs in the Bible? Well, it just so happens that the Song of Songs is a love story. It's a love between a bridegroom and his bride. And so the number one song in the Word of God has to do with love. And a love between a bridegroom and his bride. The Song of Songs. Now, it is divided into six canticles or songs or scenes, as some will call them. And we're not here to discuss the whole book tonight. Each one will have a theme about love in it and so on. But the two main characters in it is the bridegroom and the bride. Now, the bridegroom in this happens to be King Solomon. He's a king. If you look here at verse 4. Verse 4 of the Song of Songs, chapter 1. He says, Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. So the subject is the king. And the bridegroom will be the king. But he's not only a king. If you'll notice carefully here in verse 7. Verse 7. Where the bride speaks, Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. But why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Here he's also a shepherd. He makes his flocks to rest at noon. So we have someone here that's a shepherd and a king. There are some that have thought that there are two separate characters and she has two loves. But you know, the idea is not foreign to Scripture of the intertwining of a shepherd and a king being the same person. Moses, the ruler of God's people, yet for 40 years he was a shepherd. David, a shepherd and then a king. And there's many other examples, but our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament would say in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But when he comes back in glory, in Revelation 19, in verse 16, on his vesture will be a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the idea of a king and a shepherd, one who will rule in a pastoring way, not a dictator way, is not foreign to the Word of God. And so we see that the bridegroom of this love song is a shepherd king, who happens to be the son of David, that is Solomon. And then the bride, well, look how she describes herself, if you will, in verse 6. Verse 6. She says, look not upon me, because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. She was a farm girl who kept a vineyard. Also a shepherdess, as verse 7 will say. She too had flocks. And she was forced to work in somebody else's vineyard. So her own vineyard was unkept. And she was sunburnt and black and did not feel very attractive at all. And here's a poor farm girl who has no fruit for anyone because she did not keep her own vineyard. She was forced to serve in others. And the sun looked upon her and she was black and she looked at that as a negative. And so we have a poor girl with nothing to offer but coming into a union with a shepherd king. And this is the number one song of the Bible. Now, there are different levels to look at the Song of Songs. There is the historical level. And that is, it is written in the Old Testament. It is written in Israel's scripture. And there is Jehovah who is betrothed and who loves Israel as a chosen nation. And there is an application of Jehovah's love for the nation of Israel and its remnant that will be restored someday in the Song of Solomon. There's also a literary level, and that is simply as it's written, a romance between one man and one woman as husband and wife. We live in an age when we go to extremes. Some have gone to one extreme, and they forbid certain people to marry. It's called Doctrines of Demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here we see that in the bonds of marriage, love and passion is fine. Asceticism is not necessarily of God. There's no virtue in it just for its sake. And yet the other extreme has been unbridled lust to take many relationships. But here it's one lover, one bridegroom, and one bride. And so there is a literary level of a legitimate, passionate relationship between a bridegroom and the bride he loves. However, there is a dispensational level that in the dispensations of God, Israel has been set aside. And a new chosen people through the gospel is being formed, Jew and Gentile believers who put faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and we're called the church, the body of Christ. You know, when you get to a passage like Ephesians 5, in verse 31, we'll be speaking of husband and wife, and it will say, they too shall be one flesh. And then it adds in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so there is the level now of the love relationship and the union between the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and His body, the church, the Spirit indwelt church. And of course, there's a personal level to the believer. As Paul will write in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He not only loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, but He loved me. But tonight my thoughts are mainly on the dispensational level of filtering it now through the coming of Christ and the special relationship, that great mystery, like husband and wife, of Christ and the church. And that is the level I'm most interested in tonight. Now, having given that brief introduction, we want to skip to the opening chapters. I'd like to take you to chapter 4. The Song of Songs, chapter 4. In this section here, we're going to have the actual marriage union, the consummation, take place. In the Jewish way given by God, there was a betrothal where they were wedded, but they did not have a physical union yet. And that's the betrothal time in the opening chapters. But then the union of husband and wife being one will happen at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. But what we'll see tonight, that even though there will be a union, for certain reasons, the communion is separated between the bridegroom and the bride. So while they're in a union, and that union is never broken, the communion is broken And I think there's some practical lessons we can learn from that. And now we break in here, if you will, at the Song of Songs, chapter 4, as the bridegroom speaks, the shepherd king, the son of David, concerning his bride. You look at verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 4. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. That word, my spouse, is the Hebrew word that's translated just as frequently as bride in the Old Testament. Most translations do translate it bride. And so, my spouse or my bride. He's addressing the bride whom he loves and calls her fair. Then he says in verse 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is as the smell of Lebanon. And then from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, he will compare her to three types of gardens. Three types of gardens. And here's what he says in verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Well, obviously, she was a pure virgin. And he likens her to a garden enclosed, a wall built around her that would be off limits to everyone else. And my sister, my spouse, a spring, but a spring shut up. A fountain, but a fountain sealed. This is the pure virginity of his bride. And he likens her to a garden enclosed. He goes on to say in verse 13, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. And then look at verse 15. Verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Here you have a water garden. And because it's a water garden, there will be light there. Notice he says a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters or running waters, and streams from Lebanon. Not only an enclosed garden, a fountain sealed up, but a watered garden with living water. You know, wherever it speaks of living or running water, there is life. You go over to Israel, some of you have been over there. You take a pond that doesn't have an outlet, and it becomes stagnant. There's no life. The Dead Sea over in Israel has no outlet. All water ends there from the Jordan River. It's called the Dead Sea. Nothing can grow. But where it's running or living, and there's a flow, well, things grow all around it. There's life. There's vegetation, such as the Sea of Galilee and so on, that has an inlet and an outlet. And so a water garden, and because it is a water garden, therefore it's a fruitful garden. Look at verse 16, the third type of garden she is to him. Awake, O north wind, and come thou and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Because it is a watered garden, therefore it is a fruitful garden. Now this is the way the bridegroom views his bride. An enclosed garden, only for him. A garden of life, a living garden, that is a watered garden. And therefore a fruitful garden, fruits for his delight. Now on a spiritual level, but under the grace of God, that is the way the Lord Jesus Christ views his bride, the church in the New Testament. He loves her and gave himself for her. The love of God, it's hard to take in. And he views us as his garden. And in all three styles here. We want to come back here. But I'd like to take you, if you want to keep something here, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's writing to the assembly here, the Christian assembly that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says to this assembly here, if you'll break in here at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Not only are we his building, we are God's husbandry. That's translated God's cultivated field, God's vineyard, if you will. Some will translate it God's tillage or even God's garden. And so the church of God is viewed as something that's a husbandry or a vineyard or a tilled field. One of the metaphors of the church. So we are looked at as a garden. Now as you study the scripture, the local assembly, the Christian church, we're to be an enclosed garden. We're to have a wall around us. We're only for Him. I'd like you to see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11. And look as Paul writes to the assembly here. He's concerned because there's other gospels out there, other Jesuses and other spirits. Satan in disguise is creating counterfeits. And he's concerned that this assembly, because of lack of understanding and being seduced, will give their affection, their offerings, their time, their energy to something they think is Christian, but is not. And form an alliance with it and be involved in it. And this is the language he uses to express his fear. You look at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused or betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, we're betrothed to Christ as our husband. And the goal of Paul here is this assembly would end up on the day of Christ as a pure virgin, that there would be a virgin union, that we would not be spotted with the world in unions with this world and its sin, and that we would not be spotted with unions with Satan's religions, another Jesus, verse 4, another gospel, and another spirit. You know, as 2 Corinthians 6:17 will tell the assembly, speaking of the religion of unbelievers, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate." You see, we have to understand that to Christ, we're the one He loves. We're an enclosed garden. We're a fountain seal. That our affections are not to be for every alliance out there, every group, and we just join in. You see, just like you want your spouse to try to win some drug addicts by going to live with them. You say, there's other ways to reach them. But you belong to me. Your affections are for me. And so the church is not to be in union with unbelievers, whether the world or religion, because we're an enclosed garden. We're for His delight. And our purpose is to please Him. And so we are to be a virgin bride, an enclosed garden, a fountain sealed up. But not only that, notice it was a living garden because it was a watered garden. You know, the New Testament will interpret living water, I think you know. You get to John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus is, there He will say, in the Gospel of John, He will say, "If any man thirst," verse 37, "let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, shall out of his belly," or innermost being, "flow rivers of living water." And then He adds in verse 39, and it's actually John 7, He says, "But this spake He of the Spirit, that they which believe on Him should receive." And so the Holy Spirit is looked at as life as compared to living or running water. And you see, the born-again family, well, we're born of the Spirit. We just don't have a doctrine. We just don't have a brainwash. We have life in us. We are unique in the sense of God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," Galatians 4:6. We have running water or living water. And so we are a living garden to Him. We are a watered garden. And that's why He delights in the church as you compare us to the world, even though we have shortcomings. The world that takes His name in vain. The world that denies His existence or His person and His gospel and His teaching. And all the corruption of the world. And yet in the born-again family and the individual and the local assembly, because of the Spirit that lives in us, there is life for Him that pleases Him. And He views us as His water garden. Not only His virgin garden, His sealed garden, enclosed garden, but a water garden. And because we have the Spirit, what are we to produce? Well, fruit. Pleasant fruit for the Lord Jesus. And you're familiar with Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, faith, meekness, or temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And so we're to be his fruitful garden and reproduce his life and bring pleasure to the bridegroom's heart, the Lord Jesus, as the living water therefore produces fruit. And he can eat of these pleasant fruits and delight in the change can transform life of the believer. So may God encourage you as an assembly to see how he views you. You're fair in his sight because you're in Christ. Therefore, we should be an enclosed garden. There need to be walls. We don't want to lose our spiritual virginity in the ecumenical mindset of joining in with everything false. And we're a living garden because we're a watered garden. We have the Spirit, and therefore we are to be a fruitful garden. Now, having said that, I'd like you to go back to the Song of Songs, chapter 4. And the bride responds at the end of verse 16 to his desire to benefit from his garden. She responds at the end of verse 16 of chapter 4. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. A little helpful hint in the Song of Songs is when a person says, my love, it is the bridegroom speaking. That is his favorite term for her, my love. And her favorite term when the bride is speaking is my beloved, my beloved. And she says here, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then the union, the consummation of the union takes place here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, or my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine, my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Especially in a Jewish wedding, they would not only have the consummation, they'd have the reception. We have a reception today after the ceremony. They did it a little different. But there are the friends there to join in the celebration now of the union. Now, as grand as that is, this wonderful union between a shepherd king and a poor farm girl, united in one, united in love, yet we're going to see that here love is asleep after the union. And there is a separation of communion. Two people that are in love, and yet there's a separation in the Song of Songs. The communion is broken, though the union isn't broken. You look here at verse 2, and you will find love asleep. Verse 2. The bride says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I sleep, but her heart woke. And her heart woke to hear someone knocking who was on the outside, and must have been on the outside for quite a while. Because he says, my head is filled with dew. Must have been a cooler night. And my locks with the drops of the night. So he'd been on the outside for a while on the cold night, and his head and his locks are filled with dew and with drops and so on. And his simple request was, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He wanted communion with her. Listen to her answer in verse 2, or verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 5. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You know, sometimes we can be secure in our union with the Lord Jesus. We know we're in Him, and we know He's in us through the Spirit. We know He loves us, and we know He loved us first. That's why the only reason we love Him. And we grow in our Christian life where we can say, as she did earlier, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And we become convinced of that. Yet that very assurance can cause apathy to set in. And we take it for granted, and we lose the passion of our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens in regular marriages, you know, where the passion is gone, yet there's still love between them. But that passion and the communion is gone. So her answer is, I put off my coat, and I'd have to put it on. How can I put it on? It'd be a great effort to get up in the night. And I'd wash my feet, and they would get dirty and so on. And so in a slumber, in a sleep, the sacrifice and the effort would have been too much. And the communion is broken between the bridegroom and his bride. But we can't be too hard on her. For first, if we look at the assembly level, has that happened to us? We love the Lord Jesus because He first loved us. But we know He's gathered. When we gather in His name, He's in the midst of us, as Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them, the Lord Jesus said. And His presence is there guiding the gifts and silently working through the brethren and sisters and orally leading the men. And there to edify His assembly and lead the praise of His brethren as it ascends into heaven. His Spirit is in the midst of the assembly working. And yet there's times, it's not that we dislove the Lord, but we lose that passion. We get into a sleep, so to speak. We say, well, it's too far to drive. Look at the weather, would you? The kids are this, and I'm so tired from work. And it's not that I don't love the Lord, but we don't open up to Him. You know, in Laodicea, the local assembly was told in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with Me. And so we need to hear His voice today. Sometimes He can be on the outside of our assembly. Notice again what she said in verse 2. I sleep, but My heart waketh. It is the voice of My beloved that knocketh. You would think it's the hand that knocketh, but it's the voice that knocketh. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice. You cannot divorce the Bridegroom from His voice. And here's what I mean by that. Do not try to separate the Lord Jesus Christ from His Word. You know, we can conjure up a mystical feeling out of this book and say, oh, I love the Lord and He loves me. And we just have this warm feeling how we love the Lord. But love is expressed through His voice and responding to His Word. And never in the Song of Solomon is the Bridegroom divorced from His voice. It's a responding to His voice. And the New Testament will teach us it's a responding to His Word is the way we show that we love Him. It is not some fantasy mysticism. I just feel like I love the Lord. It is hearing His Word and obeying it. Open unto Me, My beloved. I'd like you to keep your hand here and see this in John 14, if you would. John chapter 14, the Gospel according to John chapter 14. And if you look at verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, if ye love Me, keep My commandments. Now that is the way love is expressed. He goes on to say a little farther down in answer to Judas, you look at verse 21 of John 14. Verse 21 says, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings, and the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father which sent Me. The pleasure it brings to the Lord when we respond to His voice, His words, His commandments. That's how we express love. It's just not with words. In fact, in the Song of Solomon, the bride will speak well of the Bridegroom, but it's usually to somebody else. When the Bridegroom speaks, it's directly to her. When she gives His attributes, it's usually to someone else, the daughters of Jerusalem and so on. And while it is important to talk to the Lord, and we are to do that, and to express our heart to the Lord, that is not the essence of love. The essence of love, as we're learning here, is to respond to His voice, to His Word. And we'll make ourselves manifest. And we'll love that person because they love us. You know, we're the body of Christ. We're one flesh with Him. How do you love your body? Do you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say, you wonderful body? Most don't. Most don't. I submit to you that your head listens to its dictates. When it gets a hunger pain and says, I'm hungry, you're off to the refrigerator to meet its dictates. And when it gets a pain, you might go get some Tylenol. You're listening to the body. Well, if we could use that example. You see, that's how we express love. You're expressing love to your body when you do that. It's when in the application we're making, when we hear the voice of Christ, that we keep His word. That's the expression of love in a world of nothing. He tells the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3. He doesn't rebuke them at all. One of the things that pleased Him, Thou hast kept my word. And so she heard the voice knocking that said, Open unto me. And the assembly is told today, He's on the outside like He was in the Song of Songs. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door. You see, brothers and sisters, there's also a personal level, isn't there? Not only the assembly, but in our personal life. Even though we love our Lord Jesus, have we said when it's time to pray or spend a quiet time with our Lord, and we get so busy, we say, I love Him, but I put off my robe. How should I put it on? I have washed my feet. I'll get them dirty. In other words, this is pressing. I got to do this, and I have to do this. And yes, that's true. And there He is with the cold dew of the night on His head, saying, Open unto me, my beloved. And our communion is broken, and we're in a sleep. Well, things just happen, don't they? And this is what happened to the bride. Now if you'll go back to chapter 5 of the song. You look at verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 5. She says, My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. The bowels is an Eastern expression of inward affection. We'll say today, I love you with all my heart. We don't mean the red muscle. We mean our affection. The Eastern expression was your inward organs or your bowels were moved for him. Verse 5, I rose up to open my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, in the New Testament, doctrinally speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ will never abandon the believer. Never. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. That we are sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. But while He will never leave us, the communion with Him can be broken. You see, in Ephesians 4:30, it says, Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can grieve Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 will teach you can quench the Spirit. Not lose the Spirit, but quench the Spirit. We read of Him removing the lampstand at the church at Ephesus. We see Him on the outside, as we said, at the church at Laodicea. And so in that sense, our communion can be lost, and there we are, we seek Him, but we can't find Him. And she says, My beloved withdrew, I sought Him, but I found Him not. She had not responded to Him, and He had grown weary, and the passion wasn't there, and now He removed Himself. But her heart is still for Him, and she begins to seek Him. You see what she says here again in verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Then look at verse 7. The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keeper of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell ye him that I am sick of love, or love sick. You see, she went into the city to find him, and she sought him in the wrong place. In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom will never be in the city. He's in the garden. He's in the country. He's with the sheep. He's with the lilies. He's with the fruit. A picture of the church, the flock of God today. You'll never see him in the city. In the Word of God, generally speaking, a city is a negative thing. Cain's line started the first cities. After the flood, Tower of Babel said, Let us build us a city, and let us make us a name, and God stopped it with the introduction of foreign languages. You see, a city is man's unifying, man's conglomeration, man's ability to sustain himself. He pulls together his money, his energy, creates bridges and roads, and pulls man's ability together so man can sustain man. Let us build us a city, Genesis 11, let us make us a name. It's a picture of the world and the world's ability to leave God out and to say that man is the answer. And she goes in the city, that you'll never find them in the city. You know, sometimes when our communion is lost with the Lord, we search for things, and we search in the wrong place. We find ourselves empty inside. And we try the things of the world, and they don't seem to fill us. And you know, there she went through a time of humility there. Did you notice what she said, how they treated her? Verse 7 again. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keeper of the walls took away my veil from me. You see, that time of night, they would not expect the king's wife to be out wandering the city. And so they thought she had lost her identity. And they didn't know who she was until they took the veil away. You know, sometimes we lose our communion with the Lord, and the world doesn't even know we're His. She appeared as somebody different, and so they treated her in humility. But you know, we read in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Not because He hates us, because He loves us. And He'll let us go through some negative experiences in life to win our heart back, our passion back. And so she sought Him in the wrong place. And she went into a humbling experience here. And her identity wasn't known until they took her veil off and so on. And you know, I'll just give a practical word of exhortation for those of you that are shepherds here, that are watchmen of the assembly. Be careful who you wound. It might be the king's wife. Not to say problems don't have to be dealt with, they do. Sometimes a person might look different than what they really are. And she had to go through the humbling experience, but they wounded her and so on. And then she says in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love, or love sick. Then she finally later, after describing him, her heart warmed back into passion when she realized all his virtue, and then she knows where he is. Just in closing, look at chapter 6 and verse 2. Chapter 6 and verse 2. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. He's there in the garden. He's there among God's people, among the fruit of the born-again church. He's in the midst of his people. He's not in the systems of the world. And she looked in the city, but she came to realize where her beloved was. And then his very first words to her, after she had refused to open, for it was too much trouble, the passion had gone out of her. But now that had been restored, what do you think his first words to her? It's not degradation or chastisement. You look here at verse 4. The bridegroom speaks. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love. See, brothers and sisters, we're still in Christ. Even when our communion is lost, Ephesians 1:4 tells the believer, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's verse 3. And then verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are in Christ. We're in love. And our position of holy and without blame never changes. And in spite of our failure, we stand accepted in the beloved. Thou art beautiful, O my love. That's how he views it. But her heart had to be won back. And so may God encourage you in the number one song of the Bible, a love between a bridegroom and his bride, and the union they have, a picture of Christ in the church, and yet with this wonderful spiritual union we have, can we lose our passion? Can we leave our first love? Well, she did. But she was restored. And may God encourage you and I in these thoughts today. Let's ask God to bless his word. Our Father, we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for thy dear people in the assembly tonight as we've met together. Thou hast loved the church and given thyself for us. And Lord, some might need encouragement in this love. What a relationship. And to encourage us in what we are as an assembly, the garden, and who we're for. We don't exist for people, but we exist for Him. And Lord, maybe some of us are looking in the wrong place, as that bridegroom did, or the bride did. And maybe some of us, we're asleep, so to speak, and that communion has been lost. We pray that our hearts will again be taken up with Him, and we'll hear His voice, and we'll have communion with Him. And yet through it all, were accepted in the beloved. We pray thy good hand upon the saints here, the various needs, their calling as an assembly, to preserve them from evil, to preserve them from leaving their first love, and to just encourage each individual here tonight also in thy precious word, that it will work in an edifying way tonight for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen.